Open with me in your Bible this morning, please, to the book of Jonah, the Old Testament prophet of Jonah. Your bulletin says our scripture reading will be the first chapter, but I've made a modification to that, and instead we're going to start in chapter 3 and verse 10, the last verse of chapter 3, and then I'll read through the fourth chapter of the book. The Old Testament minor prophet of Jonah. I have two favorite Bible characters in the New Testament, Peter, and in the Old Testament, Jonah. They were both men whose flaws and failures were on full display. And I think that's why I like them, because I can find a lot of fellowship with very flawed men. All kinds of desire and earnestness to do the right thing, and yet stumbling all over themselves most of the time. I know a little bit about that. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Let us bow for prayer as we begin. O gracious Father, this people here assembled needs a message from thee, and certainly not a message from me. Lord, there is no prophet in the words of man to the souls of man. But, O Lord, the word of God applied to the soul of man by the Spirit of God profits withal. And so, Father, bless us this morning, that your Spirit might teach our hearts thy truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Why did Jonah resist God's command to go to Nineveh? Well, the Ninevites were Assyrians. They were the sworn enemies of Israel. he hated the Assyrians. And if a great storm came through and destroyed the Assyrians' crops, Jonah would have said, "Get them, God, sick them." But God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Jonah knew the nature of his God. He confesses such in chapter 4. "I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful." Did you ever say, "God's gracious and merciful and I don't like it"? Aren't you glad God is gracious and merciful? For if God had not been gracious and merciful to me, and God had not been gracious and merciful to you, where would we be today? You see, if God was not gracious and merciful, I'd be in hell right now, for I certainly deserve such. But thou art a gracious and merciful God. And in Ezekiel 33, God said, "As I live." Isn't that quite a statement for God to say? "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the righteousness of God is not satisfied by the death of the wicked. The wicked die in their sins, but the wicked do not die for their sins. For only the righteous can die for sin. The wicked die in sin. But Christ the righteous died for sin. And my own death could not satisfy the righteousness of God. Only the death of Christ could satisfy. And so, from a racial, ethnic, political, national standing, Jonah said, "No, I don't want those people to have the mercy of God. And so I will not go to those people." And so, of course, we know that Jonah goes down to Joppa, and he goes down into a ship that's going down to Tarshish. And in the process of going down into a ship that was going down to Tarshish, having gone down to Joppa, he went down to the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale. Now, Jonah is a prophet of God. How could the prophet of God end up in such a mess? Well, I'd like us to see this morning that in this book of Jonah, the attributes of God are on full display. And Jonah there extols the mercy of the attributes of God. "Know that thou art a gracious God," and forgives. But I believe the prophet Jonah forgot about the attributes of God. He forgot who his God was. And you know what, my friends? I think when we end up in a mess, it's often for the same sin. And the same failure. We just forget who our God is. We forget the nature of our God. And so the first thing I'd like us to see in this book of Jonah is the omniscience of God. Now that word omniscience can be broken down into omniscience. It means all-knowing. God knows everything. But Jonah forgot all about the omniscience of God. He forgot that God knows everything. God knew the sin of Nineveh. In the second verse of the first chapter, God tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Their sin was not hid from God. "Woe unto them that seek a deep to hide their iniquity, who say, who seeth? And who knoweth us? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God knew all about the wickedness of Nineveh. God knew all about the people of Nineveh. He says there's more than 60,000. There's more than 120,000 that can't discern between their right hand and their left. Why did God know about them? They were wicked. Why was God concerned about what was happening in Nineveh? They weren't the children of Abraham. They weren't keepers of the law. But God knew all about them. Jonah didn't care about them, but God cared about them. And not only that, he God knows not even about, not only about the people, he knows the details about them. They can't discern their right hand from their left. He knew what their knowledge of truth was. He knew that they were people who did not have the law. They had not had the blessings of the Ten Commandments. They did not have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They hadn't grown up in a godly environment. They hadn't had the advantages that Jonah had. And it doesn't mean they were idiots. They couldn't tell the right hand from the left, but they couldn't discern between the true God and false. They had no spiritual understanding. They had no perception of truth. There's none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They couldn't even tell their right hand from their left hand. They had no knowledge of God whatsoever. They needed the truth. And God even knew that there was much cattle there. We'll see Jonah in running down to Joppa to get a ship going to Tarshish. He's forgotten all about the omniscience of God. Jonah did not understand that man sees time as a moment, but God sees time as all eternity. You see, from the very beginning of creation, before Jonah was born, and before God had created Adam, God ordained to save the people of Nineveh, and God ordained that Jonah would be a type of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. We read there in our responsive reading this morning, where Christ refers to Jonah and uses that as the sign to a wicked generation who had all the privileges that Nineveh did not have. Christ says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. God knew it all. He's omniscient. I mentioned in prayer this morning very deliberately that when we pray, we're not informing God of anything. He knows what things we have need of. But how often when we get ourselves into a mess, it's at least in part because we've forgotten that God knows everything. God's in control. Brother Vince loves to say, God's got this. Well, it's true. He's got this. He's control. He knows it all. We sit around and worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, but God already knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Mm-hmm. We sit around and worry about what someone's saying about us, but God already knows what they're saying about us. We sit around and worry about how we're going to provide for tomorrow, but God's already worked it out. He's omniscient. He knows it all. But here's foolish Jonah thinking that God doesn't know where he is. He goes down to Joppa. God says, go to Nineveh. He goes to Joppa and gets a boat to go into Tarshish. Does he think that God doesn't know where he is? Does he think that going down into a ship in Joppa, he'll be able to hide from God? Jonah forgot the omniscience, the all-knowing nature of God. But not only that, Jonah forgot the omnipotence of God. That word again, omnipotent, all-powerful. Mm-hmm. What is there that God does not have power over? He rules the winds and the waves. He rules the sea. God commands the sea to rage. And at God's command, the sea ceases to rage. Do you know why we have snow? Oh, because the moisture goes up in the air and the air is cold and... No, God says snow. Right. That's why we have snow. God says rain. God says wind, blow. Wind, cease. Here, Jonah has a command from the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. And he's foolish enough to say, I don't have to obey that command. He's foolish enough to say, God says this, but this is really what I think is better. We shouldn't preach to the Ninevites. They're wicked. They should be destroyed. But my friend, how often we find ourselves in problems, it's because we forget the omnipotence, the all-powerful nature of our God. Mm-hmm. And because we forget that he's all-powerful, we begin to think that we know more than he does. Because we forget that he's all-powerful, we begin to think that we can work this out ourselves. Because we begin to forget that he's all-powerful, we suddenly start to trust in our own strength to do things rather than trusting in the strength of our God. And you know what? If you're truly a child of God, you won't get away with that long. The child has the cookie crumbs all over his face. You see, Jonah goes down to Joppa and gets a ship going to Nineveh that he might run from the presence of God. But God controlled the storm. And so the men of the ship in chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16 took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I love the story of the disciples. When the disciples are in the boat, and the waves are tempestuous, and the waves are crashing over the boat, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And they wake him up, and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you know that there's a storm?" Of course he knew. He told it to blow in the first place. He knew all about it. When Christ says, "Peace, be still," suddenly the disciples' fear of the storm is replaced with a fear of God. And that's exactly what happened here with these wicked sailors. Then they feared exceedingly. They had been calling upon their gods, and their gods could not control the winds and the waves, but our God can. And so, my friend, what storm comes into my life that Christ can't simply say, "Peace, be still"? What trial do I face that is outside of his power to fix? But oh, how quickly we forget the omnipotence of our God. God ruled the wind, God ruled the sea, and God ruled the fish. God prepared the fish to swallow Jonah. God enabled the fish to preserve Jonah alive. And God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out. And I've told you this before, but my father always said that a sinning preacher could even make a fish sick. It'll make anything sick. But think about it. Here, Jonah is swallowed by a whale and he's kept alive in the belly of the whale. And we think of that as a great miracle. It's not a great miracle. He made the fish. Of course the fish can keep Jonah alive. He made it. And it's not an isolated event. The animals came to Noah in the ark. How'd that happen? These are wild animals. These are animals under the curse. These are animals that know the fear of man. Have you ever tried to load a horse into a trailer? How many of you ever loaded a horse in a trailer? I think a lot of you have. Unless the horse is very well trained, he will balk and he has to learn to go in the trailer. Here's a better one. How many of you ever tried to load a pig into a trailer? The way to get a pig to go in the trailer is to push him away and then he'll go in. But these animals march into the ark. And Noah and his sons didn't go out on a big roundup. They came to the ark, folks. This isn't unusual that a whale keeps Jonah alive. The frogs came up on the land of Egypt. Two cows left their calves to bring the ark back to Israel. Ravens fed Elijah. Balaam's donkey spoke. Lions protected Daniel through the night. Peter got a coin out of a fish's mouth. Christ rode a donkey that had never been ridden before. And Peter's rooster crowed on command. And that's just a few. Jonah had forgotten the might and power of God. He forgot that God is all-knowing. And he forgot that that God is all powerful. And I mentioned earlier that even the wicked sailors acknowledge the greatness of God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. Wherefore they cried, that's the sailors, unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, it's all caps Lord, and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." These wicked sailors were more religious than the prophet, who had forgotten the omnipotence of God. Jonah forgot the omnipresence of God. And again, that word omni, I, present, present everywhere. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Jonah's purpose was to flee from the presence of God. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's going to flee from God's presence. God won't see me in Tarshish. And he went down into Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, what a waste of money that was, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And God didn't know where to find him. Oh no, oh no, I've lost track of Jonah. Somebody go find Jonah! God knew where Jonah was. God didn't have to go looking for Jonah. God didn't have to ask the angels to go out and find Jonah. God knew exactly where Jonah was. God was in the ship. Just like he was in the ship with his disciples on the sea. He's present everywhere. God knew where Jonah was when he fled from the presence of the Lord. God knew where Jonah was when he was in the bottom of the ship. Jonah thought that he was cast out of God's sight, that God had made a mistake. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. It's the words of Jonah when he's in the fish's belly. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Did you ever feel like you were cast out of God's sight? David said, thy sins have separated between thee and thy God. And I think most of us at some time or another have sinned and felt like God had abandoned us. I know as a child I used to hear about the unpardonable sin and I was afraid that I had committed it. And my father said to me, I talked to my dad about it one day and he said, if you're afraid you've committed it, you haven't. But oh, there are times when like a child we hide from our parent because we know we're in trouble. I used to misbehave in Sunday church, something awful. And it would get to a point where my mom would lean over to me and say, "You're getting a spanking when you get home." And I would go home and go straight to bed.
You can't find me here.
And mom would come and drag me out of bed and spank me and put me back. You see, I thought if I got in bed and acted like I was asleep, I could avoid the consequences of my deeds. Well, here Jonah believes that he is cast out of God's sight because of his sin. But isn't it marvelous that he was wrong? He was not cast out of God's sight. God is omnipresent. He is present in all places. Even in the fish's belly, God was there with Jonah. And as soon as Jonah cried, God answered. As soon as Jonah cried out to God, God answered. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book are all my members written, when in continuance they were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist said in Psalm 31, verse 22, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. I said I'm cut off from God. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication. Oh, my friend, what trouble we create for ourselves when we forget that God is present everywhere. When God's telling us to do something, when God is pointing out the garbage in our house, remember the message last week, that needs to be removed, and we try to sweep the garbage into the corner and hide it with a rug, and act like God doesn't see us. Act like God is not present everywhere. What trouble we create for ourselves. Again, verse 7 of chapter 2 that I read for our call to worship. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, even unto thy holy temple. Do you ever think about that? Where is Jonah when he prayed? He's in the belly of a whale. Where does that prayer go? Into God's holy temple. Jonah is in the belly of the whale. I can't think of many worse places to be. But his prayer went from the belly of the whale to the temple of God. How terrible is the place in which you find yourself. But is the place which you find yourself more powerful than the prayer of the saint? Can the place in which you are imprisoned imprison your prayer in that place? Remember, Paul and Silas in jail? Their backs bleeding. Their feet in stocks. They're in the innermost part of the prison. But their prayers escape the prison first. Jonah forgot the omnipresence of God. Jonah forgot the immutability of God. We know what that word immutable means. Unmovable. God does not change. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 2, are just about identical. But what's in between? A storm, a flight, a whale, and a vomit. You see, God's command didn't change because of Jonah's rebellion. God's command didn't change because Jonah had been in the whale. It stayed the same. Jonah wouldn't have had to smell whale guts if he had have obeyed the first time. But you see, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we think we can change God. Or we think that God has changed on us. We think his promises have failed. We think that the yea and amen is yea and not possible. God never changes. I've mentioned already before Malachi 3:6, but let me read it for you. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I need to preach on that text sometime soon. I change not. And therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And we are all sons of Jacob by faith. We are sons of Abraham by faith. It's not referring just to those with the Jewish blood in their veins. But we are adopted into that family. And we, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed because God never changes. Jonah forgot the immutability of God. How do we reconcile this? I'll cover this quickly because our time is getting away. But how do we reconcile the immutability of God with the repentance of God? If you look with me at chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, here the king of Nineveh is calling upon his people for repentance, and he says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from the fierce anger that we perish not?" Verse 10 of chapter 3, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and did it not." Didn't God change? Is not this an assault on the immutability of God? No, it's not. Not at all. God declares judgment on the wicked. But before God made the world, God had a plan of salvation. Before God created Adam, God knew Adam would fall. He was not caught off guard. And before God created Adam, God had created a way of salvation. And I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before there was an Adam. And so God is working his eternal plan, and God said to my soul, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But I could not repent because I was dead. So along with that command to repent, God brought life. Christ said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." But Lazarus was dead. He could not hear Christ come forth. Lazarus was bound in grave clothes. He couldn't come forth. But with that call came the life to come forth. And when Jonah finally, in obedience, preached to Nineveh, "Repent, repent, repent," with that mighty word of God came the life of God that enabled them to repent. And so they were awakened from their death of sin unto life in God. And they repented, and God was merciful. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this a judgment. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and as many as were ordained to life believed. I've run together three verses: Hebrews 9:27, Psalm 130, verse 4, and Acts 13, verse 48. And so, it is not a contradiction that it says that God repented, but rather he granted to the people of Nineveh his mercy and grace that they might repent. Mm-hmm. And he withheld the judgment that they deserved that he might pour it out on Christ. Mm-hmm. Jonah forgot the mercy of God. He says there in chapter 4, "I knew that thou art a merciful God and repentest of iniquity," and so on. He said it, but he didn't live it. You see, if God has been so merciful to me, should not I have mercy on others? Mm-hmm. Jonah here is saying, "Sick 'em, God, they're wicked." And failing to see that he's the recipient of amazing mercy. Jonah failed to see the mercy of God. I've read the verse before, but let me read again in chapter 2, verses 7 and verse 8. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." Jonah was forsaking his own mercy. He was running from the presence of God. God was his mercy, and he was forsaking it. He was fleeing from that mercy. God showed mercy in that the ship sailed from Tarshish in the first place, or from Joppa in the first place. It could have sunk there at the wharf. God showed mercy that Jonah was alive in the ship sailing from Joppa. God could have struck him dead on the spot. God showed mercy in that a fish was prepared to swallow Jonah. God showed mercy that the storm didn't kill the sailors, which of them were righteous men. God showed Jonah mercy that he wasn't digested. You realize how quickly a body digests things? All of us know what happens when our stomach won't digest something. Within an hour or two, we get a sour stomach. You know, we break out the Pepto. Well, the fish didn't have Pepto. He had to carry Jonah around for 3 days. Why didn't he digest him? Why didn't he vomit him out an hour later? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But there's a greater mercy that's not found here. I've already read to you verse 2 of chapter 1 and then verse 2 of chapter 3. I think the greatest mercy here is not that God spared Jonah's life, but that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The word came to him again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If God withholds his word, we've got no hope. But God didn't kill him in the waves. God didn't kill him in the fish, but rather God preserved him so his word could come again. So the same scriptures that have convicted me again and again and again will convict me the 999th time. Because God is merciful to me. God keeps teaching me the lesson over and over again. And I may never learn the lesson on earth, but in heaven I'll believe. God was merciful, 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 in that the word came to Jonah the second time. Jonah forgot the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God could not allow the sin of Nineveh to go unpunished. The righteousness of God could not allow the sin of Jonah to go unpunished. And the righteousness of God could not allow the destruction of Nineveh when they repented. But Jonah forgot it all. Because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Finally, Jonah forgot the sovereignty of God. He knew. He was a prophet of God. And I believe every one of us know that God rules everything. But oh, how a flat tire can make us forget. We know that God's in control of all of it. But oh, how we want to say why. We know that God rules it all, but boy, when the problems come crashing in on us. Lord, what's going on here? You've taken your hand off the wheel. You're out of control here, God. We may not say it, but that's the way we act. Jonah forgot that God is sovereign. He rules the waves, he rules the winds, he rules the animals, he rules the plants. They all obey his command. Chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You see, when God spoke to the fish obeyed. When God spoke to Jonah, Jonah disobeyed. When God spoke to Balaam's donkey, Balaam's donkey obeyed. When God spoke to Balaam, Balaam disobeyed. When God spoke to Peter, Peter disobeyed. When God spoke to the rooster obeyed. He forgot the sovereignty of God. And so, we read in chapter 4 and verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah goes out and he makes himself a booth. Why does he need a gourd? Why does Jonah need a gourd to come up and shade him? He's got a booth. Jonah made a booth, but obviously the booth didn't work. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves, but they didn't work. You see, when we forget the sovereignty of God, we try to work things out for ourselves, and it always fails. It may have been a beautiful booth, but it didn't work. It wasn't enough. Jonah forgot the sovereignty of God. And so in verse 6 of chapter 4, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose up the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." When God created the Garden of Eden, God created the gourd. And that gourd that God created in the Garden of Eden produced seed. When God destroyed the earth with a flood, God preserved one seed from that gourd. God, through a process of many gourds and many seeds, ordained that one of those seeds fall right in the spot where God knew that Jonah was going to build a booth. And at the perfect time, that seed that had come all the way eventually from the Garden of Eden through thousands of gourds germinated exactly when God said for it to germinate, right beside Jonah's beautiful, ineffective booth. But in the garden, God created the worm. And that worm had children. And somehow one of those worms got on the ark. And that worm had children. And God put the worm and the seed in the same place. Jonah forgot the sovereignty of God over seeds, gourds, and worms. God is sovereign over the action of men. God is sovereign over all things. The key verse of the entire book of Jonah is this. Chapter 2, verse 9. "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows unto thee. Salvation is of the Lord." I know we've spent a lot of time, but let me go briefly through our conclusion. I believe in the story of the gourd, we see all these attributes in one little kernel. God knew that his servant needed to be taught a lesson, the omniscience of God. And so God taught him the lesson of the gourd. God had power over the whole situation, the gourd, the worm, the east wind. God was with Jonah, even in his disobedience, even when Jonah is sitting on the east side of Nineveh, under his booth, God was there with him. And not to get way off track here, but think about this, folks. Jonah is out there under a booth he's made out of whatever sticks he could find in the sun on the east side of Nineveh when he could have been in the palace of the king. Don't you think Jonah would be the honored guest? Don't you think they'd give him the keys to the city? He just saved the whole place. Jonah, what do you want to eat, buddy? Here, sleep in my bed, sit in my chair. Here's a servant to fan you. But because he forgot the attributes of God, he's out in the east side in the sun under a booth he's made instead of in the palace of the king. Jonah found out that God was faithful even when Jonah was unfaithful. And that's the immutability of God. We see the mercy of God. The gourd was a token of his mercy. The worm was a token of God's mercy to teach Jonah a lesson. And the wind was a token of God's mercy. We see the righteousness of God. God didn't kill Jonah. God still is working with him. Dost thou well to be angry, Jonah? Jonah says, I do well even unto death. He certainly didn't want to die in the whale. I mean, that would have been a much worse death than the sun, I think. To be digested. But now he wants to die. We see the sovereignty of God in the whole picture of the gourd. Can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if it's going to be easy or it's going to be hard. But I can tell you this. When the children of God forget the attributes of God, forget who God really is, we're setting ourselves up for the belly of a whale. May we remember our God and be true to him always. Let us stand for prayer. Father, I thank you this day for your word. Father, I thank you that in your word you've given us the example of Peter and the example of Jonah. Oh Lord, may we learn the lessons that are contained in your word. May we remember our God and remember who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.